Now, our hope is not in ourselves, it's only in Jesus, the one who came and lived and suffered, who died, who was buried, who rose again. Without Jesus, we are lost. We can be certain that we're sinners. We can be certain that we've broken the laws of God. And our only hope then is in another person, someone else, who has paid the price for us. And so we should study these things about Jesus very carefully, with great interest, because he's our Saviour. Now, as we begin looking at these verses in Mark 15 from verse 42, it begins by telling us that the Sabbath day was about to begin. Then the Jewish Sabbath on the seventh day of the week was about to begin. So that actually means it was Friday evening, like the counting in Swahili when we say it's Saa Nne, when in English keeping it's 10 o'clock. Well, they actually started counting their day from what we call 6 o'clock in the evening. That was a new day for them. So the evening is coming, 6 o'clock is coming. Now the law of God in Deuteronomy said, if a man died by being hung on a tree, then he should be taken down before the night came. That the one who was hung on a tree was cursed by God, and that he must not be left up there. That the land would be defiled if this cursed man was left hanging there as a new day came. Now Jesus was certainly cursed, because he died under the curse of the law for our sins. And the curse of God came upon him on the cross, so that we could go free. And so for the law to be fulfilled, Jesus must be taken down from that cross, that tree on which he was hung. And the Bible tells us then that the Jews, who even though they didn't believe in Jesus, they were concerned for the Sabbath, they came to have these men taken down. But then what would be done with the body? What about his body? The Jews would probably have just thrown him in the grave with all the other criminals, be thrown in the common grave. Or even perhaps his body would have been burnt. And then what of God's promises? Because God had said that no bone would be broken, but that he would be raised from the dead. Well, it wouldn't be right to bury him on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was the day of rest. There could be no funeral for him on the Sabbath. So Joseph of Arimathea, verse 43, he came forward. And what needed to be done had to be done quickly. If God's day was to be honoured, to be kept as a day of rest, and all other works kept out of it, they had to bury him quickly, and that's what they did. It tells us in John's Gospel that Joseph had his own tomb very nearby. Near where the place Jesus died, there was a garden and a tomb, and Joseph took him to that place. Seems they didn't have enough time to fully anoint his body, because we see in chapter 16, verse 1, that Mary, and Salome brought spices once the Jewish Sabbath had ended to anoint the body of Jesus. The Gospel of Luke tells us on the Sabbath day they rested, and so they didn't even want to anoint his body on the Sabbath day. So the prophecies then were fulfilled, and God's day was honoured in the way that Jesus was buried. There was no great service. There were not lots of festivities and lots of things that they observed. But they did make sure that Jesus was given a proper burial. So we can see from that too. It's not really important. There's a great long service, and there's a great number of festivities and the rituals. Even Jesus, though he's the Son of God, just had a very simple burial. But it was important that his day, God's day, was honored. The earliest believers, and Joseph and these women, they honored the day. Of course, this is what we were learning earlier in the teaching from the fourth commandment. And we see the same teaching here. Let's think about Joseph, who came. Joseph from Arimathea, which is some Jewish town. We don't really know where it was. But we are told he was one of the Jewish council. He was one of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish elders. But he was not one who had agreed with what they'd done to Jesus. That's told us in another gospel. That when they condemned Jesus, Joseph did not agree with them. And we're told here in Mark, verse 43, that he was actually a believer. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. And of course then we know that he was one who believed that Jesus was the king. That's why he came. And we're told in another gospel that he was a secret disciple. He was a secret disciple of Jesus. God has many more who believe in him than we know. In the days of Elijah said, "Lord, there's only me left. They've killed the prophets, and only I am faithful." But God said to him, "There are 7,000 who have not worshipped Baal. I have kept for myself 7,000 who remain faithful." So when you look around and you say there are few, you can actually be encouraged, because in every time in history, God has had those who secretly believe in him and who fear him and who are disciples of Jesus, but we haven't yet known them. But actually Joseph, he did not remain a secret believer. That's what we're seeing here. Now he comes openly. It's actually quite surprising. When Jesus was alive, when Jesus needed help when he was in the trial, Joseph did not come forward then. But now that Jesus is dead, you might think now Joseph would give up perhaps. But no, now actually Joseph's faith grows strong. And he actually comes out. And he goes even to Pilate, the governor, and asks him for the body of Jesus. Now you might expect him to be afraid. You might be thinking, now all the followers of Jesus will also be put to death. They've taken the leader, now they'll find all the others and take them too. But now actually is the time when Joseph goes strong and comes forward. So he was a secret believer, he did not remain a secret believer. So secret believers, they can be encouraged. There's a Joseph, but they can't be encouraged to remain the way they are. They also must come forward. Jesus in Luke chapter 9, he said, verse 26, "If anyone is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." But Jesus taught us too that if we're not ashamed of Jesus, if we testify to him now, then he also, on the last day, before all the angels, before all the world, he also will testify to us that we belong to him. So secret believers are told by the Bible to come forward, to trust in Christ, to be baptized in his name, and to join with his church and openly name him together with his church. So Joseph's boldness, his courage, was very surprising. Now God had strengthened him and he follows God openly. And Joseph was God's chosen man for this moment. See, the disciples, they run away. What's going to be done with the body of Jesus? He's just going to be thrown together with the other criminals? Is his body going to be burnt and destroyed before there could be a resurrection? Well, the disciples aren't there. The women are there, but they would not have had the power. They would not be able to go into Pilate, the Roman ruler. Possibly the disciples also could not go forward. Most of them were poor and low men. But Joseph, a leading Jew, a says verse 43, a prominent member of the council, he was there. He was God's man for the time. God will always have a man for the time. We may look around and say, what are we going to do now? But God will have his man ready. We may not even know who he is until the time comes. But sometimes you'll need to ask yourself, oh, perhaps I am the man God has raised up for the time. Sometimes you shouldn't say, well, who is he? Where is the person that we need at this time? Because actually the answer, God has prepared you for this time. When you find yourself in a situation, you're the only Christian there, you're the only one to speak against wickedness, or you're the only one who can prevent some wrong being done, well, it seems you're the one God has prepared for that time. Well, Pilate was very confused, but maybe we should say surprised. That's the word in verse 44. When he heard Jesus was already dead. When you're crucified, it could take days. Because there was really nothing immediately to kill you. You'd just be killed through thirst, or killed as you no more had strength to lift yourself up to breathe, but you just ran out of strength slowly. Or you died of thirst slowly, or you died under the heat of the sun slowly. You know, there was nobody who was going to cut your head, or who was going to beat you to death quickly. So it could take even up to 7 days. So Pilate then was surprised, and he asked for it to be confirmed. But Jesus' death was no ordinary death. Jesus had gone to the cross to suffer for sins, to be punished by God for his people's sake. And when that was done, there was no more for him to do. There was no need for him to remain there for days. But he cried out, "It is finished." And then the Bible says he dismissed his spirit. He released his spirit into the presence of God, leaving his dead body upon the cross. Well, Pilate asked for the centurion. So this, the centurion that we've already read about, verse 39, the centurion stood there, heard his cry, saw how he died. Pilate checks with him if he's dead. And so we get a clear testimony. We get a testimony from the professional, the man whose job it was to put the criminals to death. And he says, yes, he's dead. Another gospel tells us that men, the Romans, went to the crosses. They broke the legs of the other thieves so that they would die more quickly. They can't lift themselves up anymore. They're dead. Their legs are broken. And those ones came to Jesus, and in his side they put a spear, and out came blood and water separately, showing that the life had already gone, that the life processes were no longer continuing. And so we have clear testimony that he was dead. See, at every stage, God made sure there was clear testimony. When Jesus was being tried before the Jews, there was clear testimony that he was innocent. Even the false witnesses could not agree. When he came before the Romans, there was clear testimony. Even Pilate said, there's nothing wrong with this man. And now that he dies, again, there's clear testimony. Because God was doing something here for the whole world. He wanted there to be a public witness. He wanted these facts of history to be here for us, that we can be quite sure. There are no mistakes made here. Someone can't say, ah, no, but what really happened is Jesus was just very weak and it seemed he was dead. And really, he never died, and he never died for our sins. But no, in everything that was done, God had his witnesses who come to us now in the pages of Scripture, and they say, yes, this man is the Son of God. Yes, he's innocent. Even witnesses who say, well, I don't like to say it because I never followed him. And actually, I failed to save him. But yes, he was innocent. And yes, he died. So the death is confirmed. He truly died. He truly entered into the grave. Verse 46, verse 45. When Pilate knew it was certain, He gave the body to Joseph. Joseph took the body, wrapped it. There were some spices put in there, we're told by the other Gospels. But then he was put in a tomb. We're told elsewhere it was Joseph's own tomb, a tomb cut out of the rock. And God had clearly prepared it. If it had been buried 6 feet under the ground like us, what would he have done at the resurrection? Had to somehow be climbing up again, or God would have had to do something else. But no, he had prepared it. He'd prepared it. There was a tomb cut in the rock. There was a stone rolled, so when he rose, the stone could just be rolled away by an act of power, and out he could come in glory. Jesus truly went to the place of the dead for us. Our days are running on fast. Our months and our years are running on. And the grave comes nearer. How near? We don't know. Now, some of us, we can say, well, our brothers and sisters, almost all of them have already gone to the grave. And we see it coming in its dark shadow over us. But the good news is Jesus has already gone ahead of us. We don't need to fear that place. Jesus has been there and he has redeemed. He has saved us. We don't need to dread that place. He's gone ahead. He's destroyed the power of death and the grave. So that we know when we leave this body, unless he comes first, when we leave this body, we will be in the presence of the Lord. And our bodies will only rest, ready to be raised again on the last day. You can go confidently, because Jesus has really been there already. Well then, his burial, the last thing. Jesus was buried. He had a God-honoring burial. So he said there was a Sabbath. There was a secret believer who became an open believer. There was a death which was confirmed. Then there was this God-honoring burial. God made the body. And the body was good. When God made Adam and Eve, he said, it is very good. God made this physical world. The physical world is good. Men have corrupted many things, but everything God made is good. So the body is part of the human being, and God made the human being in his own image, after his own likeness. And so it should be treated with dignity. It's not really fitting for a Christian to have their body burnt at the end of their life. It's certainly not fitting to have it thrown out like rubbish. It should be treated with dignity. Now God will certainly raise everyone from the dead. You know, whether they died at sea, whether they were buried and eaten by worms, whether they were burnt, whatever happened to them, God will certainly bring them with a body out of the grave by his power. But it is fitting for the body to be treated with dignity. And so we see Joseph doing that, taking it down from the cross. He wraps it in the linen cloth. He places it with the spices in the tomb cut out of the rock. Now, these were the ordinary Jewish customs, some of them, the linen and the spices to anoint the body. But we don't see him going to an enormous expense. We don't see him going through many traditions that would make him a poor man. I suppose what I'm saying is, we shouldn't take this from the Bible and then say it is good when a man becomes poor in Kenya. You know, when he have these funerals which are so long, and the traditions which are so many, that a man becomes poor. No, let not the living serve the dead. Let us honour the body. Let's treat it with respect and dignity. But it's not a good thing if then the living suffer for the sake of the dead. The dead can't do anything in this world anymore. Of course, there are traditions which are against the word of God. Traditions to do with ancestors and spirits hovering around, and any of those things that we should reject. Joseph followed the Jewish traditions. Of course, most of the Jewish traditions came from the Bible. They're rooted in it, in the Old Testament, some way or other. What we get from the Bible is respect for the body, but certainly no reason to make ourselves poor, and absolutely not to follow unbiblical traditions. Now, verse 47. Let's move on. As he was being buried, the women were there again. Mary Magdalene, the one Jesus had cast seven demons out of. Mary, the mother of Joseph. Two of the ladies who were mentioned at the cross, back in verse 40. They were there to the very end. And again, they're honoured by the scriptures. They're honoured by God. They're remembered because of their deed. As they went with Jesus through his sufferings, through his cross, and even to the grave. There's a witness to us. Are we willing to go with Jesus, even the way of the cross, even the way of sufferings, even the way of dying to ourselves, even the way of giving up many things in this life for his sake, even going to the grave for him? Because God will remember us. We see the women, certainly there are some things they were ignorant of. Their faith was strong, but their faith yet had faults in it. In verse 1 of the next chapter, what are they doing? They're going to the grave on the third day to anoint his body. The anointing had been done quickly before the Sabbath came, and there was still some to do, it seems. But they went on the first day of the week, the third day, to anoint his body further. Why did they do that? Because Jesus had told them, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, I'm going to be crucified on the third day, I'm going to rise again. So why are they going to take care of his body on the third day? But God forgives those who have faith. Faulty faith, faith that's not as it should be, but those who have faith, which is trusting only in Jesus. He doesn't say you have to have perfect faith to be saved. No, because then no one could be saved. No, he just says you have to have faith. As long as your faith is only in Jesus, then you'll be saved. Even with all your weakness and your faults and your mistakes, he will remember you if you follow him in faith to the end. Actually, Jesus has already begun to be lifted up as we look at him here. Remember all the humiliations, all the shame of the cross, all that he had to endure, and it just went on and on, and they piled one more thing on top of another on him. But now, Jesus' body isn't just given to the Jewish leaders so that they can throw it on the pile to burn. No. Jesus is placed in his own tomb, in his own place. His body is honored, ready to rise on the third day. God has already begun to lift him up. Already there's the shadow of the great resurrection, which is going to come on that third day. His shame beginning to end. Yes, he's still under, it seems, the sway of death, though not really under the sway of death, but no, he's remaining in that tomb for a little while that people might know he truly died. But he's begun to be lifted up on high. Well, here's our Saviour. His death drew out a believer, Joseph, who wasn't there before. Has it drawn out us to be more bold and courageous for his sake? He's gone ahead of us to the grave. Are we following him? Because from the grave he went to victory and to glory. He's ready to be lifted up. Soon we shall see him. Are you like Joseph, waiting for the kingdom? Joseph waiting for the kingdom that came in when Jesus rose. Well, we're in that kingdom now. But we're waiting for that kingdom which will be completed when he returns. Hallelujah.